We continue our studies in the Gospel through Luke, and again I sincerely hope that you are reading the Word of God, and I'm especially praying that as we seek to expound the Word of God, the Spirit of God will make it very, very clear and very precious to you. I am sure there are a great many who are listening in who just need something of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His beauty, His tenderness, His compassion, His love. And then not only so, but His omniscience, in that He can tell us what is going to take place in the future. May I remind you that the Word of God is God's communication to you and to me. Not only the revelation of His person and of His plan of redemption, but also of what He's going to do for the church and for the nation Israel and for the nations of the world. It's an amazing thing to me how that so few of God's people are cognizant of the fact that the present conditions in the world have been foretold in the Scriptures, and these will continue until our Lord shall come. And you remember again, when His judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. Now we're dealing with the 21st chapter of Luke, which is a prophetical chapter. And you remember, prophecy is history foretold. And we were speaking in our last lessons concerning the destruction of the temple and also the destruction of the city. And our Lord gives us some very pertinent things concerning what would take place just prior to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. I'm not going to go into all the things we have said thus far, except to just mention that 40 years after our Savior made these predictions, the temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed, and there was not one stone left upon another. And then He gives a warning to His people, starting in at verse 8 and running right on down through, really right on down to the verse 20, the end of 23, where you have, He warns and encourages His people. Now it's true that from verse 8 right on down through, there is given to us some things that are also applicable to the coming of the Lord to the earth. If I were to read, for example, from the book of Matthew chapter 24, you have a repetition of some of these same things. But we have the conditions on the earth. We have false Christs, wars, troubles everywhere. And yet before these things come to pass, before the city is destroyed, He warns His people that they're going to be betrayed and hated and so on. And I might add that in the first century church in Jerusalem experienced those very things. Now we come down to verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be filled full, or be fulfilled. Now here you have the fall of Jerusalem, and no wonder, I say no wonder, that the Lord Jesus in chapter 19 sobbed over Jerusalem. And even though He speaks of its destruction, He exhorts His disciples what they should do. And by the way, it is reported that when the city fell, there was not one Christian in the city of Jerusalem. They believed what Jesus had said, and they made themselves scarce. In fact, under the Roman general Gallus, about 3 years before the city was destroyed, he had surrounded the city, and then for some reason he left the city. And it was at that time that the Christians, they fled from the city. And you remember, in 70 AD, Titus came along approximately 2 to 3 years afterwards, and he destroyed the city and the temple. And it was because of their rejection of him. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. And may I remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact, after speaking of the persecution of God's people, not only in Thessalonica, but also in Judea and in Jerusalem. You remember the Apostle Paul speaks of this fact when he said, "You also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, they've killed their own prophets, they've persecuted us, they please not God, they're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath, that is the wrath of God, is come upon them to the uttermost." Now the Apostle Paul was speaking of this, and this took place in 70 A.D. And may I again remind you that when a city or a people or a nation, when their sins have come to the full, the wrath of God falls upon them. You remember we had the same thing in Genesis chapter 15, where God said to Abraham that his people would be 400 years in slavery and would be until the cup of the Amorites, that is, the cup of their sins, was filled full. Same thing at the flood, same thing at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing in the prophet Jeremiah concerning Judah. Same thing here in 70 A.D. My friend, is going to be true again. When I think of the fact that the cup of the iniquity of the world is filling full today. Even among professing Christians, we've got this permissiveness, which is from hell. I say it very frankly. The breaking down of all character, of all foundations. And I want to say to you that iniquity is abounding. You say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, you're a pessimist." No, I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist of the optimist, because I believe that the Word of God's going to be filled full. But I'm also a realist. I'm going to close my eyes or put my head in a bucket of sand when I realize that our conditions today are beginning to measure up to what the Lord Jesus said would take place before his return to the earth. So I say the city was destroyed in 70 A.D. And over 1 million Jews were slain. And over 100,000 went into captivity. Now, with your permission, I would like to read from a passage which was written approximately 1,500 years B.C. Now, I'm reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And Moses prophesied this very thing which took place in 70 A.D. Now, listen to it. And Moses is writing and he says, "And the Lord shall scatter you among all people, from the one end of the earth unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Would to God it were evening.' And in the evening you will say, 'Would to God it were morning.' For the fear of your heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring you again into Egypt with ships, by the way whereof I speak unto you. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there, in Egypt, you will be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and for bondwomen, and nobody shall buy you." Do you realize, my friend, that actually took place? In 70 A.D., as I said a moment ago, over 1 million Jews were slain. Over 100,000 went into captivity. I'm quoting Josephus, the great Jewish historian, on this. And it was a fulfilling of Deuteronomy 28. And approximately 1,500 years after Moses wrote this, it was fulfilled in detail. And may I add, since 70 A.D. until the present time, the Jewish people have been scattered over the face of the earth. What has been their experience? What has been their history? They've been chased from one country to another. And not only so, but it is very detailed concerning the fact that they would go back to Egypt as bondmen, as bondwomen, as slaves. And I'm informed concerning the history of this very thing, that after the destruction of Jerusalem, over 100,000 went into slavery, and they glutted the slave markets of Alexandria in Egypt. And there were so many of them, they were so cheap, that nobody would buy them. Moses said that 1,500 years B.C. It was accomplished approximately 70 A.D. I tell you, my friend, when I think of this, that the very detail of it, they would go back to Egypt as slaves, and they would be so cheap that nobody would buy them. I'm confident that all the detail that the Lord has given to us in the Word of God concerning His second coming to the earth is going to be fulfilled absolutely in detail. May I add to this, we shall be seeing it, of course, in the next two chapters. When our Savior came and was delivered up to be crucified, every detail that was prophesied in the Old Testament concerning the first coming of our Savior as a Savior into the world was fulfilled in detail, right to the very last thing when He said, "I thirst that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." And when our Lord said, "I thirst that the Scriptures might be fulfilled," there was not one detail left unfulfilled. And He cried out, "It's finished," and yielded up the Spirit. What I'm trying to say to you, my friend, is this: you can well afford to believe what the Word of God has to say. And again I say it, the Bible is God's communication to you and to me concerning His present, concerning His plan of redemption for men and women, concerning His return as a judge, and to reign as Lord of lords and King of kings. It's high time we who are Christians got down to business in the Word of God and find out what God wants of me, what He wants of you, what He wants to do with the church and with the nation Israel. And my friend, I say very, very frankly, you may not agree with me, of course, but I personally believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own is very, very near, which will be followed by a time of great judgments on the earth, and then the Lord Jesus will return in power and great glory, which we will be seeing in a few moments, or possibly in the next two or three lessons from the 21st chapter of Luke. Now let's get back to verse 24 now. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations." Now this has already taken place. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be filled full." Now let me just say a word here about the times of the Gentiles. Now the times of the Gentiles runs from the coming of Nebuchadnezzar to take Judah captive. You find this in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, chapter 27, and chapter 32. You'll notice there's a God limits the time of the Gentile domination from the time of Nebuchadnezzar right through until our Lord's return. It's the time of the Gentiles, the time when the Gentiles has dominion over the world. The time's going to come when Israel, you may not like this either, but the time's going to come when God's going to redeem Israel. He's going to purge out of Israel all her rebels, all her unbelievers, And he's going to take the remnant, and through them, he's going to evangelize the world. And he's going to rule from one end of the earth to the other. I don't want to go into that aspect of truth, of prophecy, except to mention it. The times of the Gentiles. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the Jews have been under Gentile domination. Even today, they're becoming surrounded by enemies who want nothing less than the liquidation of Israel. And my friend, the only hope for Israel is to look up. Just as you have it here in verse 28, when you begin to see these things happen, why, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Now, the times of the Gentiles, I repeat, runs from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until our Lord's return. Remember, Ephesians 1:11 says that God is working all things out after the counsel of his own will. God is not in a bind. Can I use that term? God works all things out after the counsel of his own will. Now, lest someone wonders about the times of the Gentiles in Luke 21:24, and the fullness of the Gentiles, which is in Romans 11:25, let me say this. The fullness of the Gentiles is the gathering together of the church for himself. The times of the Gentiles is a time of Gentile domination over Israel down through the centuries, from Nebuchadnezzar on. As I said a while ago, this is limited. God limits the time. God is still on the throne, holding the reins. He's working out his own purpose. I may not understand all that God wants to do or is doing, but I know that God has a purpose. God has a plan. He's going to work it all out in detail, just the way he's prophesied it to us in the Scriptures. The times of the Gentiles, I repeat it, is when the Jewish people are under Gentile domination from the time of Nebuchadnezzar right through to the Lord returns. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles. Allow me to quote some of that verse in Romans 11:25, where it says, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? The gathering out of people from among the Gentiles. Allow me to quote from Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18. You remember that passage? Acts 15:13-18. That's the passage, you remember, where you have the first council at Jerusalem. And James stood up and said, Simeon hath declared unto you how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. He goes on and gives you a brief digest of the purpose of God in the earth. God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. You remember you have this where Peter spoke of the fact he went down to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and for the first time the Gentiles were brought into the church. And right through until the Lord comes for his own people. The translation of the church, he's gathering out a people for his name. God today is not dealing with nations. God today is dealing with individuals out of all nations. He's gathering out a people for his name. Individuals who are transformed from children of wrath into children of God, who become members of the body of Christ, the church. And they're given not only forgiveness and eternal life, but they become the children of one who is God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and are going to be translated to be with the Lord. Here's a special thing. God today, I repeat, is not dealing with the nations of the earth, not even Israel. He's dealing with individuals. That's why we send missionaries out to all over the world and every nation to gather out a people for God's name. And this is the fullness of the Gentiles. And when God is through gathering out the church, then he begins personally to deal with the nation Israel. And as I see conditions today in the earth, my friend, you and I who love the Savior can lift up our heads. We can expect the coming of the Lord, and it may be today. I'm not talking about His coming to the earth to reign and setting up His kingdom. I'm talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus is gathering out a people for His name, the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles goes right on down through the tribulation period till the coming of the Lord. I just trust we're making these things very clear. I want to make them precious, simple, clear to your mind and to your heart. And when we come to our next lesson, it's high time we Christians lifted up our heads. Indeed, our redemption draweth nigh.